You're listening to a sermon preached at Journey the Way Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more information, go to journeytheway.com.
Well, this morning, we are continuing in our Galatians series. We're going to be in chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And the title of this message is Never Go Back. Never Go Back. And I remember growing up in church, one of my favorite stories to hear as a kid was the story of God delivering his people from Egypt. And God's people, if you go back to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, God's people had been enslaved by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And they were forced to do heavy labor. And they were in that labor, I mean, they were literally under difficult taskmasters who would whip them, who would cause them to be in much pain and to endure much for the sake of building whatever Pharaoh wanted, okay? And then God used a man named Moses. God would work through Moses, and God would bring his people, his children, out of slavery in Egypt. He would deliver them. There was a series of plagues that happened. There was all kinds of things where Pharaoh would harden his heart. God would harden Pharaoh's heart, and it would look like he was going to allow them to leave, but then God would harden his heart, and they would be stuck there for longer. And then finally, the final plague that happened, God sent an angel of death over the land, and any who had not sacrificed a lamb and taken the blood and put it over the doorpost so that the angel would pass over that home, every firstborn son in that whole land was killed in that moment. Now God used this to display his wrath, but also his great mercy. And in doing this, then his people were freed. They got up and they left, and they left slavery. They left captivity, right? And then Pharaoh decides he's going to run after them. And so he sends his armies. And then you have that scene. Maybe you've seen the movies. There's lots of different movies that have depicted this. But the Red Sea, God used Moses to part the Red Sea, and they're able to cross through the Red Sea and get safely on the other side. And then Pharaoh's army goes into that, and then the water comes back and crushes them, right? Well, maybe if you know the story like me, you go a little further in the story, you know that then God said that his people would have to wander because of their sinfulness, that they would wander in the desert. And then an entire generation would pass by. And during that time when they're wandering in the desert, they longed to return back to Egypt. And think about this for just a moment. They were experiencing, when they were in captivity, they experienced pain, suffering, hard labor, and a lack of freedom. So what would cause them to decide, you know what, it would be better if we go back to Egypt than to die here in the desert, which is essentially what they say. Now, this is one of those stories in Scripture that then gets kind of brought out, and the theology gets explained for us later on. And this is one of those instances, as we're going to study in Galatians chapter 4 today, we're going to see this very tension worked out to where there is this desire that we can have, even though we have experienced the adoption as sons and daughters into God's family, we can still have this desire to return back to the former slavery that we used to know. And if we look at the story of God delivering his people from Egyptian captivity, if you were like me growing up, you thought, why would anybody want to return to slavery? Nothing could be so bad that you would want to return to that. And so the big idea this morning is this. We have been adopted by God. May we never go back to the slavery of our former life or to any other form of slavery, but may we run free in Jesus. Let me read that one more time. Let that sink in. We have been adopted by God. May we never go back to the slavery of our former life or to any other form of slavery, but may we run free in Jesus. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. I pray, God, that you would do your great work through your great word by the power of your great spirit in our midst today. God, that we would experience transformation. God, that those of us that need conviction would be convicted. That those of us that need encouragement would be encouraged. God, that those of us that just need rest, that we would find rest. God, no matter what it is that we are searching for, whether it be fulfillment in the fullness of our joy, God, may we find that today in the comfort of your word. God, I pray that you would empty me of me, fill me with your spirit. Let these words be yours and not mine. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along as I read Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Paul writes, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature were not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain." This is harsh, especially that last phrase that Paul says there. He essentially gets to the end of his argument and he says, "I'm afraid that I may have wasted my time on you." Right? And we would never want that to be the case, that we would want that as the gospel would go forward and do its great work, that would always produce fruit. The reality is that it doesn't always produce fruit. But Paul is torn in this passage. He's torn between, has God done his work in these people? Has the gospel implanted itself into their hearts? Have they believed it? Or are they actually showing that they do not understand grace? That they do not understand what Jesus has done for them by the way in which they are living? And I would say that question should be on our minds as well today, that we would explore and investigate our own hearts. What could be said about us? Has the gospel been implanted into our lives, or by our actions, are we showing that we've never truly understood the grace of God? So Paul labors. He labors for the Galatians. First of all, he labors for the Galatians to break free from their past. And if you remember last week, we were talking about adoption and what adoption means for us. And we talked about this beautiful picture that adoption means our past is forgiven. That the past is no longer what defines us. If we are in Christ, we are now defined by Christ. Our past no longer defines us. It is no longer the most important thing about us. And so Paul is laboring here for the Galatians to break free from their past. He says, verse 8, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that were by nature not gods." So let's break this down for just a moment. He says, "Formerly," this reveals that Paul's great hope is that this is something that defined their past and not their present reality. He is hoping and he is hopeful that the gospel has done its work, that this would not be who they are. So he says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved." So because the Galatians didn't know God, they were left with only one other option. You either know God and are known by him and you are his child, or you are enslaved. You are enslaved to sin. You were enslaved to false gods. And this is what he says. You were enslaved to those that were by nature not gods. Paul's reminding the Galatians that their past life was something that was very different than what their current life is. He was reminding them that in their past, they were the enemies of God and that they were in slavery. That they were in slavery to sin. So if we go back and we look at the story of Moses in the Exodus, Moses could have reminded the people the exact same thing. Do you remember what it was like in Egypt? Do you remember you were enslaved there? You were not free there. That was not the place that you had freedom, that you had joy. That was not the place where truth reigned. That was not the place where there was comfort. That was the place of slavery. So what he's longing for them to do is to break free from their past. It's also clear from Paul's language here that there is a demonic element involved in the Galatians' past. That there is false gods being worshipped by the Galatians in their past. That they were idolaters, that they were worshipping something and someone other than the one true God. He says that you were enslaved to those that were by nature not gods. This further demonstrates the depth of the Galatians' former slavery. That they were so far from God. They were so far from Jesus. They were enslaved to a false god. They did not even know God. They didn't know the one true God. They didn't understand. They hadn't heard the gospel. They didn't know about Jesus. But that in and of itself is not enough for us to experience salvation. Ignorance in this case is not bliss. Just because someone does not know does not mean that God will not hold them accountable for the way in which they have worshiped someone or something other than him. Now, as we're listening to this, maybe you're thinking, man, I can't imagine worshiping a false god. The reality is that we all have experienced worshiping false gods. The false gods in our day look maybe different than they did in the Galatians' day, but they're no less powerful, they're no less real. And what some of us have experienced in our salvation, we've experienced this tremendous freedom. We've experienced this forgiveness of the past. We've recognized that the thing that we, that our life was about before is no longer important to us because Christ has become the most important thing to us. Because we have seen that Jesus is the only one infinitely worthy of our worship, our praise, our time, our affections, our adoration. And yet, sometimes we struggle to break free from those things which used to entangle us, don't we? I mean, don't we sometimes run back to the things that we used to find hope in, to try to find hope there? When life gets difficult and we're experiencing some pain or some discomfort, don't we tend to run for comfort? And instead of running to Christ, which is the only source of comfort and joy and satisfaction, we tend to run to the thing where we used to gain satisfaction, where we used to gain comfort. But those things never deliver, do they? They never deliver. We find ourselves running back to sins and patterns and temptations because we think, we've deceived ourselves, but we think that by going to those things, we will find what we're looking for. This was the difficulty that the Galatians were wrestling with, is that they were running back. They were running back to the places where they were enslaved. They had experienced freedom. But it's almost like as they got away, as they almost got away, there was something that grabbed their ankle and they couldn't get fully away from it. Maybe you've experienced this as a believer in the gospel. The thing that keeps pulling you back in, the sin, the struggle, the temptation, whatever it is. And you don't always know why you go back there. In fact, you've probably had conversations with God where you've said this statement, God, I don't understand why I keep failing in that same way over and over again. I don't understand why this thing has become such a snare for me that I can't even go near it. Because if I go near it, it's going to pull me in. And if you say you've never experienced this, then maybe the question you need to ask is, then have you experienced freedom in Christ to know what that really is? Because when we've tasted the freedom in Christ, when we've experienced the adoption, when we've experienced all the benefits, the forgiveness of our past, the security in our present reality with God, then we will more quickly and more accurately recognize the times when we are not running to Christ, but running to those substitute gods. Listen to what Paul says about these substitute gods. They are not gods. They don't have the power of God. In other words, those things that you keep returning to, that you think will bring fulfillment, that you think will bring fullness of joy, that you think will bring the freedom that you long for, they actually don't even have the power to do that. There's no power in those things. So for the person who's struggled with pornography and they, when something rough or difficult happens at work, they find themselves returning to that because, you know what, it was just a way to escape. It does not deliver what it promises. For the person who struggles with alcohol or any other kind of addiction, and you're looking for the control, you say, you know what, I can't control anything else in my life, but I can at least control what goes into my body. And then you find that too was a lie. You can't even control that. For those of you that have found deep satisfaction and joy and comfort and peace in relationships with other people, And so when something goes wrong and you begin to look for your satisfaction in relationships with other people. But here's the reality, guys. Other people cannot be God for you. They cannot deliver. They cannot stand up under the weight of that responsibility. So there is a bondage that Paul is warning the Galatians against. He's saying, this is who you used to be formerly when you did not know God. You were enslaved to those things that were by nature not God's. We need to not go back. We need to break free from those things. We need to believe the truth that those things cannot deliver what they promise. When we believe that, only then will we break free from our past. Only then will we break free from the things that have ensnared us. When Christ is more beautiful in our view, when Christ is more fulfilling in our view, when Christ is the place of joy, when Christ is the place of comfort for us, only when Christ is all of these things that these false idols promise but can't deliver, only when we see Christ as those things will we break free. Even if we've experienced the adoption of God, this can still be true of us, that we wrestle in this way, that we struggle in this way. We might think, how foolish would it be to wish to return? And yet we do the same thing time and time again. I do the same thing time and time again. I know that those things do not deliver, and yet they are so enticing. They're so enticing, but only Christ delivers. Only Christ fulfills the promise. You may experience some satisfaction for a time, but ultimately they will leave you beaten and bruised and dead. So Paul labored for them to break free. He labored for them to have a clear understanding of where they had been and where they were going. He also labored that they would be known by God. That they would be known by God. Verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. And I love that Paul switches that up because that's important. The Galatians had come to know God. But he says, really, God actually knew you. That God knew you first. That God knew who you were. That he knew you at your worst. That he loved you even when you were yet sinners. That he understood the thing that trips you up. He knew that. And he knows that about you and about me. And so Paul labors for them to be known by God. Paul preached the gospel to the Galatians, and many of them were converted. This means that they began a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They came to know God, but more accurately, God knew them. This speaks of God's sovereignty in salvation. It means that God reached down and he saved them. Why did he save the Galatians? Did he save the Galatians because they were good people? No, they were idol worshipers. They were enslaved to sin. God did not reach down and save them because they were good people. God reached down and saved them in spite of themselves, in spite of their sin. He knew them at their absolute worst, and he still said, mine. I will make them mine. I will choose to know them. So Paul labored for the Galatians to understand the comfort and the peace and the joy and the satisfaction that would come from this, that God knows you and he knows me at our very worst, and he loves us. Let that sink in for just a moment. Maybe you've struggled this week. Maybe you've fallen into sin this very week. Temptation won. You succumbed to it. And you're feeling like this is you're feeling like the worst person on the face of the earth. God knows you. He knows you in that moment. And he loves you. He knows you in that moment, and he sent his son to die upon the cross for you. And so what Paul is laboring for the Galatians to understand is that this reality would just wash over them. So there would be no reason to turn anywhere else. There would be no reason to go anywhere else, because anywhere else that I would go, I am trying to hide myself. I'm trying to put on the mask. I'm trying to be who I think the people would want me to be. But only when I come to Jesus am I fully known. Only when I come to Jesus am I known for every wrong desire within my heart, every intention, every evil thought, everything. He knows it about me, and he knew it before he sent Jesus to die upon the cross, and he still sent Jesus to die for me. What does this look like to be known by God in this way? To be known by him in such a way that there is no hiding. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden before God had pronounced his judgment upon them? They recognized their nakedness, and what did they try to do? They tried to cover themselves up. They tried to sew some fig leaves together, and they tried to make coverings for themselves. Why? Because they no longer wanted to be naked and bare before God. They were aware of their nakedness. They were aware of their vulnerability. But the reality to be known by God is that he's made covering for us. He knows about our nakedness. He knows about our vulnerability. He knows about our weaknesses, and he has provided covering for us in Jesus Christ. And so there is no need to hide from him, because he already knows. There is no need to fear how he will perceive us, because we know how he perceives us. He saw us and loved us at our worst and sent his son to die upon the cross for us. There is no reason to hide in the presence of God. Can we say that about anything else or any person else in this life? Can we say that we are completely known? Do we know what it's like to experience that kind of intimacy with anybody other than Christ? I love my wife, and my wife knows more about me than any person on the face of the earth. But there are still things, and some of you, all the wives, are going to think I'm a bad husband. There are still things that she does not know about me. Why? Because try as I might to be authentic and open and honest, there are things that I don't even know that I'm not sharing with her. I'm not even aware of the things that I'm keeping from her. But with Christ, he knows it all. He knows the things that I'm not even aware that I would hide from him if I could. That's the kind of knowing that God has of us. That he looks at us, that he knows us, that he loved us. All of us at one time were ignorant of God, but God was not ignorant of us. All of us from time to time desire to hide from God, but God is beckoning us. He's saying, there's no reason to hide. I know everything there is to know about you. I know that thing that you're worried about right now. I know that thing you did last night. I know that thing that you're planning to do next week. I know it all. And I'm saying to you, come be known by me. Come be known by me instead of chasing after those other things. The implication here is, again, of this deep, personal, loving relationship. And as we talked about last week, it's the relationship of a loving father to his kids. All of our needs are met in him. Every good gift is from him. So why would we ever turn from this relationship to find those things elsewhere? This is what we do, isn't it? This is what we do time and time again. You might not even be aware of the thing that you are chasing after right now that is essentially taking you away from God. I mean, because it could be a good thing that you're making an ultimate thing. It could be your kids. It could be your church attendance and your Bible study. It could be your relationship with people at work. It could be fitness and health and healthy eating. It could be any of these things. Our hearts, as John Calvin said, are idol factories. Like, as soon as we recognize one and we ask the God of grace to crush that idol, our heart churns out another one. And it just keeps happening. There are constantly things that we are running to be known by and to get our satisfaction by. I mean, I've seen this play out time and time again in my life, right? I'm kind of fickle when it comes to hobbies. I'm kind of like the guy that I'm Mr. Mediocrity. I'm not good at any sport or really any hobby, but I'm okay at a lot of them, right? So I've tried all kinds of things. When we lived in Iowa, there was a group of friends that I got started hanging out with, and they would ride mountain bikes. And you're thinking, Iowa mountains? No, we were near the Mississippi River. There was a lot of drop there. There was some mountain biking to be done, right? And so I remember that I bought one bike, and that bike wasn't enough. And so I remember buying another bike, right? And my wife and I had words and fights about this other bike, because this other bike was $1,800, right? It was more than my first three cars combined, okay? And I remember I laid down what I thought was the ace of spades. I'm like, you know what? I make the money, I'm buying the bike. Exactly, right? Exactly. Yeah, all the guys went, ooh, bad move. And the wives just secretly went, yep, you better believe that was a bad move. Right? It was a bad move, okay? And so here's the thing. I bought the bike because we were going to take a trip to Colorado. We were going to go downhill mountain biking at Keystone, right? And really do the legit downhill stuff. And so I needed a full suspension bike, not just a front suspension like I previously had. And so I bought this bike, and the trip never even happened, right? I think I rode that bike a total of maybe 30 times, and then when we were moving here to plant, we needed money, and so I sold that bike for less than half of what I paid for it, right? And I remember another time, there were some guys that were really getting into four-wheeling, and I would go four-wheel with them. I would borrow somebody's who wasn't going and go do all that, and I remember wanting to get into that and wanting to give all my time to that. Fortunately, I didn't make the same mistake twice. I didn't buy a four-wheeler, okay? Right? And then it was paintball, and then it was Xbox, and then it was this and that and the other. I mean, just the list goes on and on and on and on. And none of those things satisfied. None of those things gave me what I was looking for. And yet, instead of when I realized that one had failed me, instead of turning back to the place, the source of joy, the source of comfort, the source of hope, instead of doing that, I would just turn to the next one. Whatever the next hobby was, whatever the next thing was. Right? This is probably why I don't do fantasy sports. Because I would go all in and I would kick anybody in my league's butt. Because I would spend my time on it. I would pour into it. I would invest into it. You could ask my wife. I don't do anything halfway. I go all in, no matter what it is. And so maybe that describes you. And you are this person that when people look at you, it's like, man, that guy's never content. He's constantly looking for the next thing. Maybe you've made an idol of this ideal job or life or scenario, and you're doing everything you can to run at that. But the reality is, the place where we are known, the place where we can be fulfilled, is only in Christ. It's only in Christ. Now, all of these other things, these are not necessarily bad things. But if we make them the ultimate thing, if we look for them to fulfill us, if we look for them to be the source of joy for us, if we look to them to be the truth for us, we will find that they all fail. They all fail. What does it look like to be truly known by God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God truly knows you? And what that means is, not only does he know where you've been, but he knows what you really need. He knows that even though you've chased after this thing, he knows that if he allowed you, or if he gave that thing to you, You would not be fulfilled. You would not be satisfied. In fact, if he gave that thing to you, you would use it against him. You would worship that thing instead of him. Do we trust that God knows what we need better than we do? Do we trust that God knows what will produce joy within our lives better than we do? Do we trust that God is the source of truth and that he will keep us from seeking truth outside of him? Do we believe that he knows us better than we know ourselves? You see, what the Galatians were essentially after, this is why Paul says it this way, I believe. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. Paul knows something about the Galatians, the way in which they have transitioned, because the Galatians have traded one set of idols for another, right? I mean, we've heard this as we've been through this study. They used to worship these false gods in their land, and there was probably licentious living, which means they just lived for their joy, their satisfaction, their comfort, whatever they wanted to do, whatever felt good to them, they did it. And then Paul preached the gospel to them, and they believed in Jesus. And then the Judaizers came in and told them, what you need to do is you need to be more Jewish. That if you truly want to know God, you need to do these things. And so because they had an earnest desire to know God, they said, okay, well, I'll do whatever I need to do in order to know God better. And so they've essentially traded one idolatry for another. And so Paul says it this way, but now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God. He's saying, it's not just about you seeking knowledge of God. Is seeking knowledge of God a bad thing? Absolutely not. I would be a horrible pastor if I told you that it was. It's not a bad thing. But do you realize that even that can become an idol? That you can be so wrapped up in right doctrine that you actually miss Jesus, whom the doctrine is about. And so this is what they've done. You can be so wrapped up in right practice and doing all of the things that a good Christian should do, and that can be your functional savior instead of Jesus, whom those things were meant to point you towards. So this is what Paul means when he says, you have come to know God, or rather God, or to be known by God. God knows you. He loves us, warts and all. He knows our desires better than we know them. He desires to clean us and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And we have to trust that means he's taking care of the past, but it also means where he's taking us in the future. That this is what it means to be known by God. That God knows that what I need in my life to produce Christ-likeness, he knows that better than I do. He knows that there will be trials, temptations, suffering that would come my way, because that will produce Christ-likeness. That would bring glory to him, and that would be for my good. God knows in your life that if he gave you the thing which you are running after, you would use it against him. He knows that what would really produce Christ-likeness in you is to not give you that, or to withhold this, or to give you something else. Do we trust him? Do we trust him? The last thing that Paul labors for, he labors for us to run free in the gospel. To run free in the gospel. The second part of verse 9 and verse 10. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Paul pleads with the Galatians. He's pleading with them, pointing out the utter absurdity of turning from the loving father back to the wicked taskmaster. Can you imagine what must have been going through Moses' head when the children of Israel, grumbling and complaining, came to him and they were like, you know what? It would be better if we went back to Egypt than following you in the desert, Moses. Paul desires that the Galatians would run free. What does it look like to run free in the gospel? It's not always pretty. It's not always pretty. But there is a freedom to it that is not found anywhere else or in anything else. The question ultimately is, why would we trade sonship for slavery? Obviously, the Galatians had been deceived into thinking that they were not, in fact, abandoning their father, but rather doing all that their father required of them. This is what they believed. This is what they thought. They thought that what they were doing was not running away from God, but in fact, earning his favor. But Jesus had already done everything for them. He had already done everything for them. He had already given them his acceptance. He'd already adopted them. There was nothing more that needed to be done. So how can you and I turn back again and listen to what Paul says about these principles? He says they're weak and they're worthless. They're weak. There's no power in them. They're worthless. There's no value in them. And they're elementary principles, which means that there are more advanced things to learn and know and understand. And if we turn back, if we go back, we are signing ourselves back up for slavery. The reality is that most of us don't tend to return to the same. If we've experienced a freedom from something in our lives, we may not return back to that same thing. But we might return to something different. We might return to something different, and it is no less enslaving than the first thing that had us, right? I don't know if you've ever noticed this. You see it in TVs and movies, right? But if you've ever seen in TVs or movies an AA meeting, okay? So this is a meeting for people who have given up alcohol. They're no longer drinking. What is almost always depicted in the AA meeting after the meeting ends and everybody's standing around outside? They're all smoking. Did they smoke before? Some of them, yes. Most of them, no. But this was the new thing, right? This was the new thing. And this is what we do. We trade one addiction, we trade one idol for another one. And we go from idol to idol to idol to idol rather than turning back to Christ. Turning back to Christ. And so Paul uses the ground for this. He's saying, you've experienced freedom. You've experienced Christ. Do not turn away from that. Do not turn away to anything else because none of it satisfies. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world whose slaves you want to be once more? We have to believe the truth here of what Paul is declaring in God's word. We have to believe that those things are weak and worthless, that they don't matter. There's no strength in them. If we believe that, then the truth that we believe also with that, the backside of that truth, so if you're looking at a coin, the other side of that coin is that we believe that Christ is the only one who is strong. Christ is the only one worthy. Nothing else compares to him. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. What Paul's talking about is what the Judaizers had called them to, right? They're now observing all of these festivals and ceremonies and celebrations and special days that are on the Jewish calendar. They're now observing these things. And Paul's saying there's no freedom found in that. Life is not found in those things. Paul's not saying that those things are necessarily bad. Some of those things could be good. But if we look to those things to bring about salvation or to bring about righteousness or to bring about an acceptance by God, they cannot produce that. They cannot produce that. So let me be clear. If you do not understand already that you are accepted by Christ, forgiven, adopted as a son and daughter, then no amount of Bible study will earn you that. No amount of religious ritual, no number of times in a year coming to church will earn you that righteousness. Because it's not something that we can earn. It's something that God gifts to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So let us not turn back again to things that are weak and worthless. Let us not become slaves again. And let us not just check boxes to earn God's approval. How many of you, would you be honest right now in this room? How many of you have lived that box checking in your Christian life? That you checked boxes so that God would love you? Be honest. Okay? My hand's up too. This is not just an example for you. Okay? There's no life in that. The life is not found in those things. Bible study is good. Coming to worship is good. Being in community is good. All of those things are good. But those things are designed to point us to the only one who is good, Jesus. And if we are seeking to earn our righteousness through those things, we will never get there. We will never get there. So the Galatians were in danger of trading the freedom of being known and accepted by their Father for bondage to a law that they could never keep. And Paul's desire is that they would run free, unhindered by the burden of condemnation. And some of you are thinking, man, you're telling us that we don't have to do all these things. That's not what I'm telling you. It's not what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is that those things will not earn you righteousness. Those things will become a burden upon you if you wear them as a yoke, if you wear them as something that you must do. But if we are running free in the gospel, then those things can produce and be a part of life within us. When we go to Scripture unhindered by the law, we go to Scripture and we can gaze lovingly at the face of Jesus Christ. And it will produce in us an affection for Christ. We can come to gathered worship knowing that we have already been accepted, and then praise and sing songs to Him, and it will produce affection for Him within us. So are you running free? Or do you feel as though you don't measure up in God's eyes? Run free. Believe that He is taking care of your greatest needs. So the last question this morning, and it's a short one. Did Paul labor in vain? Verse 11, I am afraid that I may have labored in vain, labored over you in vain. This is Paul's fear. Paul's fear is that he has done all this work. He has proclaimed the gospel, and it was in vain because the Galatians traded one form of slavery for another. May this never be true of us. May this never be true of any of us, that we, once we have experienced the grace of salvation, that we would not trade one form of slavery for another. You see, Paul wondered if the Galatians even understood the gospel in the first place. That's essentially what he's wondering. He's wondering, did you really even get it? Did you really even get how amazing God's grace is? Did you understand that Christ did everything for you? Or are you trading your licentious living for legalistic, self-made righteousness now? And if that were the case, then what we would prove by our actions is that we never understood the grace of Jesus Christ, that we never understood the gospel. Do you know what one of my greatest fears as a pastor is? That there would be people who sat week in and week out underneath my preaching that did not truly understand the gospel of grace, that did not truly understand that Jesus had done everything that was necessary. When He died upon the cross, He took your sin upon Him, and He died for your sins, past, present, and future. That you were given to Him, or you are found in Him now as righteous, that you are hidden in Christ, that His righteousness covers us. And my fear is that you would sit here and not respond because some sort of pride or something else is holding you back from believing this truth. You say, you know what? I've been in church my whole life. I've heard that my whole life. I don't need to do anything with that. I don't need to believe that new today. That would be my greatest fear, that the labor would be in vain. You say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't God's word never return void? That's true. But that doesn't mean it means that in a general sense, the word will not return void, meaning it will produce some fruit. But that's not a guarantee that it will produce fruit in everyone. That's my fear. That some of you maybe you were saved out of what the world would call a wild life. And all you've done is traded your wild living for now very legalistic living. Whatever the rules are, in every church they're a little different, right? For us, it would be you attend worship, you're in a gospel community, you love God's word, you know how to say gospel 800 times. Right? Those are the rules here at Journey of the Way. If you can do that, you would essentially fool most everybody in the room. But you could fool everybody in the room and split hell wide open. And that would be a tragedy. That would be a tragedy because you would have experienced the preaching of God's word. You would have experienced and heard the gospel countless, numerous times. But because you already thought you were there, you didn't respond to his free grace. And instead, you just knuckled down and tried harder. That would be a tragedy. Do you know the gospel? Do you live your life in light of the gospel? Is there freedom for you to run, to follow after him? Is there freedom to be known by him? Do you see that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ? Do you see that you are freed from the burden of the law? Do you see that all of God's requirements for your salvation have been met in Jesus? Do you see that only in Jesus will you be fulfilled? Do you see that the only joyful life is the life of worship to Jesus? Do you see that the only truth is found in him? Do you see that there is no comfort outside of him? Maybe today you've never believed that. Believe that today. Believe that today. Let's pray. God, we come to you asking for you to continue to do a work in our hearts, even right now. God, I pray, my prayer is for those that maybe have been in church for a really long time. They know the game, they know how it's played, they know what the right things to say are. God, and maybe they've even learned a new language since being here at Journey of the Way, and they do all of the right things outwardly, but they do not understand your grace. God, may today be the day of their salvation. God, do not allow the enemy to whisper in their ear that they should have confidence because of all the things they've done. God, do not allow the enemy to whisper in their ear that, wait a minute, you were baptized already. You went through confirmation. God, do not allow the enemy to whisper lies. Or even, God, do not allow us to believe the lies that we've been telling ourselves for years. But God, may the truth of your word penetrate hearts today. And may people believe the gospel, some for the very first time. Father, we want to prize you above all things. God, grow our affections for you and diminish our affections for the things that will not produce life. Diminish our affections for the things that would enslave us and ensnare us. God, do this for your glory. So that you would be exalted, so that you would be praised, and do it also for our good. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.